A number of years ago, I was in a hotel room with a coworker, and we got into the topic of ironing shirts. We were preparing for an event that evening, and his shirt was in dire need of ironing. And it was painful for me to sit there and watch him try to work his through every little wrinkle on this shirt. It was painful for him, too, because he had a really bad ankle. He could hardly stand. And so I finally said, "Hey, buddy, just sit down, and I'm going to iron the shirt for you." And so I took the shirt, and I just started from scratch because I have a system of ironing shirts. And I just approached the subject as if he hadn't even started. And that began a debate about what's the best way to iron a shirt. My friend was looking for the wrinkles, whereas I completely ignore the wrinkles because I iron seams. I begin with the sleeves. And I start on the very top of the shoulder, and I find that point where the seam is, and I go straight down to the collar, because I know if I get the seam right, all the little wrinkles will take care of themselves. And so you can't iron a straight seam without ironing all the wrinkles. And I see some nods of affirmation to say I was right and Cam was wrong. So why do I tell you this? Well, James dared me to tell a story about ironing this morning, and I did, so there you go, James, job done. No. It's one of those things where you go, there's got to be a lesson in there somewhere, right? One of those experiences where you go. And so here's the lesson. Over the past few weeks, we have been updating you and praying about some of the big seams in our church that we're facing together. We're praying for our facility team. We've also initiated a search committee to serve us through the process of succession planning for a lead pastor in the next year or two. And I believe that praying into the two big seams, the big challenges of our church, as we do that, a lot of the smaller wrinkles will just kind of be worked out as well. And as someone who's actually serving on both of those teams, both the search and the facilities teams, I can tell you that we're praying for wisdom. That's one of the themes that keeps coming up. Because when you don't know what a provision of God looks like or will look like, when you don't know when you're going to see it, it's all out of your control. And so you begin by praying for wisdom. Wisdom to discern what the Lord would have for us. And so I want to turn our attention just briefly this morning to the book of James. The book of James has a reputation of being called the book of wisdom in the New Testament, and I believe it has something helpful to say to us this morning. So beginning in James chapter 1, verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." So there's the promise. Nothing new there, and I'm sure that many of you are doing this, praying for wisdom in different circumstances and praying for wisdom for our church. But what does it actually mean to pray for wisdom? What are you praying for? Now, I have had this bias in my mind that the primary ingredients of wisdom are things like insight, experience, to help make good decisions. And so we tend to turn to people with insight in an area, with people who have experience in an area. And I certainly don't want to diminish insight and experience as significant factors. But there's another ingredient that's more important than the confidence that we place in insight and experience. And in James chapter 3, he talks a little bit more about this wisdom, and he tells us what that extra ingredient is. Reading now from chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So there it is, the ingredient, the meekness of wisdom. And then he gives us some clues of what the opposite looks like. If you're not sure what the meekness looks like, let's look at the opposite. It includes bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart. And he says, don't boast about these things and be false to the truth. In other words, don't deny those things are in there. If they're in there, let's admit it, that there's some ambition that's included in the wisdom that I'm sharing. He says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Again, I have tended towards a bias that says wisdom is placing our confidence in people who have experience and insight to help them be qualified to lead us through complicated decisions. But James doesn't talk about that. He actually talks about meekness. And then in contrast to meekness, he warns us what will happen if we take our confidence too far. The confidence can lead to pride. Pride can lead to selfish ambition, which leads to disorder. Because if you have more than one person who is wise among you, who has insight and experience, and if they're contrary to each other, how do you know who to listen to? And so James' advice is to work in the meekness of wisdom. He continues in verse 17 and 18. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so wisdom, according to James, has more to do with gentleness and peace than it has to do with insight and experience. Insight and experience can lead you to practical decisions, but wisdom will lead you to good decisions. And the evidence of a good decision, of a wise decision, is righteousness and peace. Let me give you a practical example. It seems to me that Jesus' life and death were expressions of wisdom. Now, it certainly wouldn't be the wisdom of this world, because in practical terms, his life and death had a really bad ending. But in the wisdom that is from above, that wisdom is full of mercy. And Jesus' death demonstrates the meekness that produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. And so you can see how his wisdom, his meekness, led to this harvest. On this Thanksgiving Sunday, there are a lot of things that I'm thankful for in the church. And I actually think that the wisdom of meekness, or the meekness of wisdom, is one of the things that I appreciate most. We may not call it that. We may not even be aware that that's what it is, but I see it, and I want to celebrate it. The wisdom of this world produces selfish ambition and disorder. And James says that these things are not only unspiritual, he even says they're demonic. Strong language. But the wisdom from above leads to a harvest of righteousness when we sow in peace. A couple of weeks ago, the facilities team asked one thing of us when we pray, that we pray for unity. Wherever we go, whatever we do this together. That's wisdom. It's not about where we go, it's about the wisdom of making a decision that brings a harvest of peace. Wisdom is not a secondary thing that we also do when we're praying for things. It's the first thing that we do. Wisdom may include insight and experience, but it's not wisdom if it's not founded in this humble meekness that James talks about. It's not wisdom if it doesn't result in righteousness and peace. This is the wisdom that guided Jesus to the cross. The wisdom of meekness that produced righteousness and peace. And I want you to see this morning how practical wisdom is, and see how it actually calls us to lay down our lives, to make decisions that don't represent our ambition, but actually serve the peace and the unity in the body of Christ. As we come to the table this morning, I'm going to ask you to do two things as you prepare yourself to receive the bread and the cup. And the first thing is, again, to recognize this table as the wisdom of Jesus, that he chose to humble himself. He chose the wisdom that is from above to be a sacrifice, rather than the wisdom of this world, which leans more towards self-preservation. The wisdom of Jesus is seen in the words that he shared with his disciple. Just listen to these words. It says, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body." That's wisdom. That's meekness. It's for you. And do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." That is the meekness of a sacrifice of wisdom that produces a harvest of righteousness. And so this is the wisdom of God that's prepared for you at the table. So as we consider the table, before we go, consider the wisdom of Jesus. But second, consider the wisdom of your own life. Is there any bias in your life? Any behavior that's based more on self-preservation or ambition than it is actually on sacrifice? Do your decisions reflect the wisdom that is from above? And so during our time of reflection in the next moments, I want to encourage you to pray through the scripture that's on the screen and ask for wisdom. Look at each characteristic of wisdom and ask yourself, ask Jesus, does this sound like me? And again, I want to remind you what James said right at the beginning. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. He gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. This is not a condemnation. Again, God gives wisdom without reproach. It's not condemnation, it's formation. And formation begins with examination. The scripture tells us that Jesus took bread, and it says, when he had given thanks. What is it, do you think, he gave thanks for? Was it for daily bread? Saying grace before a meal? I think in the context, he was probably giving thanks for the wisdom of God, that through the sacrifice, the harvest of righteousness would come. And so, friends, the table is ready. And when you are ready, when you have reflected on Scripture, when you've reflected on your own wisdom, the invitation is to come and to eat and to come and to drink in remembrance of the wisdom of Jesus. Amen. Friends, go in the peace of God and in the wisdom of God. Amen.